If you'll go ahead and be turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's right after that group called Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, right in that area. Then you got 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, primarily focusing on verses 2 and 3, but we'll look at briefly at the whole first chapter, which is not a very long book or long chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Today I want to talk about a good report. We've gotten a good report on some people who have achieved some goals. One or two trying to get through high school, and they made it. Couple of them trying to work on bachelor's degrees, and they made it. Some on associate's degrees, and they accomplished that, especially in the field that they were focusing on. And then we've talked about some who joined the military. One of the big goals is to get through that first particular training period. Not everybody makes it, and it's good to hear that good report. So it's good to hear the reports as people are achieving their goals that they've set out for themselves, and the names that they're making for themselves are good character names as well. So today we want to talk about a good report in regards to the church at Thessalonica. Some of you know your Bible geography real well. I ask you where Thessalonica is, you're going to automatically tell me it's in Macedonia. Others of you say, what place? You know? Well, Macedonia is northern Greece today. Southern Greece back then in Bible times was called Achaia. Today we would call it southern Greece. Right? So, but Macedonia, and there's a couple of places today over in that area called Macedonia. So we don't get confused with them. This back then in the first century, Macedonia was in northern Greece. Most of that world at that time was in this particular area was occupied by the Romans. They paid taxes to Rome. They supported Caesar and all that had to do with Rome. Many of them were occupied places, had conquered peoples. But Thessalonica was one of those places that was sort of a Roman type of colony. It was protected by a lot more specially than some other areas about this. And it was right on the trade routes, people traveling across the northern road. That was one of the main routes that they went. The church at Thessalonica was started on the second missionary journey of Paul. As Paul was traveling, he got over to Philippi first, and then he crossed over to Thessalonica before he headed to Berea. But right in that area, he traveled along, and he went usually where there were main cities. So when he got to Thessalonica, there happened to be a synagogue there. If you want a little bit of background on it, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, the first 9 verses, the NIV makes it real clear what we're talking about. It puts it right there. It says, in Thessalonica. As a part of this missionary journey, Paul's traveling around. He'd tried to visit some of the churches he started on the first missionary journey. Now he's traveling along this part here, and these churches will get established. It says in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1, "When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," and I had these names sometimes can really get you going. I try to say them a little quicker than that, but I couldn't do it today, so that you couldn't catch that, I couldn't pronounce them. Anyway, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. There had to be at least 10 males in the city, Jewish males, to have a synagogue. I don't know if they were one of these sticklers right for the number or not, but anyway, that's what we've been taught, that they roughly had to have that many. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, 3 straight Saturdays, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he goes in with a bunch of Jewish people. Here he is, a Christian, and he's sharing with them for 3 straight Saturdays from the Scriptures. What Scriptures did they have? They did not have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and right on down the list. No New Testament. So what Scriptures is he teaching from? He's teaching from the Old Testament. The synagogue would have had some copies of the Scriptures there. A great synagogue would have had all the Old Testament. A good synagogue would have a good portion of them. So I don't know what kind of synagogue it was, but there was enough that he could reason with them from the Scriptures. And he's explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. He's preaching the gospel to them. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And that's translated also as Messiah. If you use the Hebrew, if you're using the Greek, it's Christ for Christos. And either way, it means anointed one. It's the one God sent. And he said, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. So some of the people believed this truly is the Christ, and they got on board with this. Verse 5 has the but clause. But the Jews were jealous. These are the ones who were not going to respond. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and the other brothers before the city officials, shouting, these men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. I don't have time to get into all the details there in that story, but you can see things were turned upside down in 3 weeks. 3 weeks, Paul preaching and teaching. And some came to believe in Jesus, others walked away from it, didn't want anything to do with it. And some got so upset that they turned the town upside down looking for Paul and Silas so that they could have them arrested. Instead, they arrested Jason and he had to post bond. So, this is what's going on in Thessalonica. Paul has to leave. Paul has to go on. He moves on to Berea. He'll get a little bit of report later. Finally, I don't know what's after the third missionary journey, but somewhere along the line, he's going to write these letters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He's going to write them both, of course, to the church at Thessalonica to see how it's doing. What kind of report does it get? Now, you imagine this. Just imagine for a minute that the only Christian involvement you had, the only teachings that you had, was over 3 weeks. That's all you had. You still had to do your regular job. You had to pick up what you could. You had to form a church. 3 weeks. Some of us go through 18, 20 years of Sunday school, and we still don't know what to do if we had to start a church. Some of us have been in and out of church all of our lives, and we still wouldn't know what to tell people how to become Christians and still wouldn't have the courage to do it. In 3 weeks, these people had to form a church, and a church that the synagogue opposed. The vast majority of the Jews in that town opposed. The Gentiles were upset because of this uproar, and they're opposing it. In the midst of all of this, they had to start a church. How long would it last? You ride up and down the road, sometimes you'll see churches that are closed. Sometimes they're old buildings, they've been around for a long time. Those churches lasted a while. Others, though, don't last hardly any length of time. There have been new works started, and then it closed down within a relatively short amount of time. Various reasons play into it. A lot of persecution comes. A lot of people couldn't commit to it like they first thought. It happens. But this church is still going, even after the third missionary journey, and sometime as Paul writes this church is still up and running. So what kind of report does it have? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and picking up in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read on. Verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers, all throughout Macedonia and all throughout Achaia, all of Greece, basically. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God became known everywhere, even in Jerusalem, even in Rome. They're hearing about the faith of the people in Macedonia, especially Thessalonica. He says, therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from the coming wrath. Now, we're going to focus here in just a minute again on verses 2 and 3. But see, they made changes. They were idol worshippers. They're no longer idol worshippers. They were people who participated in that particular culture, in anything that goes type thing. Now they have decided to become followers of Christ, and they become a beaming light to others of how they should live and for Christ. Paul is really tickled to death with them. So as we look at verses 2 and 3 again, what does he do? We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continue to remember before our God and Father. They are constantly being prayed for. Paul says, I can sit down at any moment and talk to God continuously and say, this is a great church. This is a great bunch of people. They are working hard for the Lord. They are accomplishing much good. He just can sit there and just thank God for everything that's happening there. Wouldn't it be nice to be known as that kind of church? That all the great leaders in the church are praying about your particular congregation as being one that that God can be thankful for and we're thankful for? That is a tremendous thing to know, that we can be lifted up by others and they are thankful for us and continue to remember us before God. Here, this is what they get. Now, in particular, I want to look at the specific report Paul gives here in verses 3 and following, the part I left off there. It says here, we continue to remember before God our Father, specifically these three things: your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not uncommon when Paul wrote things, he liked pairs and he liked threes. And a lot of times he would write things about something and he would use like a dual analogy, or he would use one with three things to support his thing. But this one works out real well. If you notice here, the ending each time is faith, hope, and love. Can you remember what chapter in the Bible that is mentioned? Faith, hope, and love. I know it's throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 13:13, the last verse of that chapter. Paul has talked about some great things in that chapter, but he says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Paul summed it up there. Here he breaks it down into three different parts, changes the order just a little bit on it, but he goes ahead and tells us that when he thinks about the Thessalonica church, the Christians there, the brothers and sisters, the ones who are working hard for Jesus, he says, first of all, I think about your work produced by faith. Now, you'll see the word labor show up. You might say, well, work and labor, don't they go together? The way I see it, they're close and similar, but work is what you do. When I worked as a plumber's helper, what was my work? Plumber's helper. When I worked at National Cash Register up in Millsboro, Delaware, I worked on the plating line. I was a plater. My job was to put nickel plating or copper plating or whatever kind of plating on particular parts. Dip them in the tank, the different tanks, that type of thing. So that's what one of my job was. I worked at I.W. Long & Son in Selbyville, Delaware. I worked in the clerk's office there at the Lumberyard Hardware Store. So I was basically listed as a clerk. You understand what your work is? If you're a plumber, you're an electrician, you're a carpenter, you're a nurse, you're a teacher, that's your work. So he says here, I continually remember before God, when I think of you, I think of your work, but your work is produced by faith. And he points out here, what faith is a full acknowledgement of Jesus as who? Who is Jesus? Savior, Christ, Son of God, all these terms. You believe this, don't you? That He is the Savior, the one God sent, the Messiah? You believe He's the Christ, the anointed one of God? You believe that He came down here, showed us the way to heaven, that He's the one here that died for our sins? You believe this? I mean, do you really believe it? Say amen once in a while. We don't have to. I know we're not totally charismatic or whatever, but say it once in a while just so I know you're listening and not asleep. All right? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Because you know that, you should be about His business. We have been called to be disciples. We've been called to be disciple makers. We say that, you know, we're making disciples for the Master. That's our mission. Some people say, well, I believe that's our mission, but what is that? Well, a disciple maker is someone who tells. First of all, you got to tell people about Jesus. Two ways you can tell people about Jesus. One is by your mouth talking, and the other is by your life living it. People will know that. They should know whether you've been with Jesus Christ. Somewhere along the line at your work desk or at your work counter or at your machine that you're operating on or wherever it may be, somewhere along the line, somebody should be able to tell you've been hanging out with Jesus. Your language is different. You seem to be always talking with love in your heart. You have kindness. You're not bitter. You're not evil. You're filled with salt and light. I mean, somebody should be able to tell you've been hanging out with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all there is. And your life is different. And therefore, you go about doing things different. You know, other people want to talk nasty and do stupid things. Not you. You're focused on Jesus Christ. So he says here in Thessalonica, I remember your work, your disciple-making work that has been produced by your faith. You have decided that he is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're going to give your every bit to it. Second thing you notice, that he says, I notice that your labor, it says here, your labor prompted by love. Labor here is the difference between work and what you do, and labor is how you do it. The word labor defines pretty much you have to put an effort in, right? I do not enjoy gardening or weeding. I don't enjoy flower beds from that standpoint. I like them when they're done. And the other day, had it looking real nice. Fortunately, Carol had gone out and done the job, and things were looking nice. I didn't have to put the first effort in on that one. Right? Now, I don't mind cutting grass. I'll cut it with no problem. But that weeding and stuff like that, that's a pain. One of the things that frustrates me about weeding out a flower bed is if you happen to skip a couple weeks, what do you got to do? It's worse, almost worse than when you started. Skip a season and go back. I mean, the whole thing has to be done over again. All the time. That's labor. It's labor intensive. We got to put, you know, if you anything worthwhile is labor intensive, probably. But you got to put something into it. So he says here, your labor is prompted by your love. When you love someone, you will do what it's got to be done. You'll put the labor into it. When you love someone, you'll do it. My wife had a really rough this week. They had an audit going on at the college, financial aid audit, and it was a busy week. She was also doing a ton of other things outside of her work, and I added more to her schedule. But she just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And she did it because she cares about people and cares about things, loves her people that she works with, and she does it. To help pitch in. Now, you can judge me how you want. Maybe I should be doing this all the time. But every time I saw a pile of clothes in front of the washer, because we don't use a hamper, we just pop them in front of the washer. Pop the hood of the washer up, toss the stuff in, go get one of those little pods, whatever. Don't eat it, don't taste it, just put it in, okay? I was raised in a different generation. I got a little bit more sense in eating those things. Right? They're not candy to me. So pop them in, set the thing, do it all, let it do its job. Go back an hour or so later, or whatever it is, pop them out, stick them in the dryer, put one of those little sheets with it to make them smell good, turn the thing on. Then go back after an hour, fold them all up, put them all up. That's one thing you do. I noticed there was dishes in the sink. Half of them were mine, at least. So to get the hot water going, get the Dawn going, and you wash the dishes. And you dry them off and you put them away. We all do these things, right? As I walk around the house, I see some things out of order from when the grandkids were there. I go ahead and pick them up. I'm trying to make her load as light as possible. Not because I'm afraid if she comes in the house, here comes the typhoon because she's upset, you know, and I'm going to have to reap the benefits of it. I do it because after 43 years, I realize I love her. Took me this long, okay? Took me this long to understand what love is. Love is not just staring at somebody and just adoring their face and just enjoying the interaction. Love is realizing this is going to help my mate in some way. This is going to help out. I'm not particularly prone to getting in a pool. I have a tendency to cause more water to get out of the pool when I get in it than was in it. But every time the grandkids are over, they want to get in the pool. Grandma doesn't get in. Who's got to get in? I got to climb up that 4 feet. I got to go down that 4 feet. The water is always cold. You ease your way down. They want to splash you. Then you get in the pool. And the whole time you're playing lifeguard. Because you got two 5-year-olds, a 7-year-old, and almost a 3-year-old in the pool with you. And then the big dude gets in, and he's splashing and making everybody upset, so you got to keep watch. You got 5 of them you got to watch the whole time. All right? Well, why do I do it? I mean, I guarantee you, when these little ones are on their way and gone, there will be no more pool. It's gone. Okay? I guarantee it. Why do we go in the store? And everywhere we look, we say, you know, I think so-and-so would like to play with that toy. I'll be honest with you, I don't play with the toys. Okay, I don't get the trucks out and play with them when the kids are not there. I don't get the dolls out and dress them. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Okay? I don't do that. Okay, why do we have these toys so they can play? Why do we care about where they play now? Because we love them. When you love Jesus Christ, when you love His church, when you love His people, you will do things that you normally would not do. Nobody else will teach that class. I love Jesus. I'm going to teach that class. Nobody else will work VBS. I love Jesus. I'm going to work VBS. I love Jesus. Nobody else will talk to this person next door. My neighbor's rough and tough. I will talk to them in the name of Jesus Christ. I got this neighbor next door to me that has a son, and he's grown son. He had some sort of problems in life and is disabled, and he walks over, and he doesn't even know my name. He hasn't took time to even learn my name yet. He just comes over. Most of the time he doesn't have a shirt on. He's just got shorts on. You got a dollar I can borrow? You got 50 cents I can have? He's going to buy a pack of cigarettes. He's got hooked on the habit. But I finally decided I was going to learn his name. So I went over and talked to his dad when I saw him out there. I said, what's his name? He told me his first name. I went over. So next time he came over, I called him by name. You could see a sudden uptake. And we began to talk a little bit. Now, why do I want to talk to this gentleman? Why don't I just be gruff like the rest of the world and say, get out of here. I ain't buying no pack of cigarettes for you. I ain't wasting my money on that stuff. Just get out of here and go. Don't bother us anymore. Why don't I do that? Because who is this young man? I know he's a young adult. Who is this man? He's a child of God. I don't know if I'll change his life or not. It's not my job to change his life. It's his job along with God. But my job is to at least show some sort of positive influence. I'm not going to give him much money if I do any at all. But at least I can be neighborly and polite. And it does help out. I had a neighbor on one corner one time, several years ago. We're going back into the 1990s, or probably mid-90s. Him and his wife, I think it was his wife, were having a lot of issues, and they were getting physical. And he's on the back porch getting physical, and it's just about dusk. And I find, you know, he's bigger than I am, younger than I am, stronger than I am, and I'm pretty sure he was packing if he wanted. But I just stood up and said, you touch her again, I'm coming over there. Now, I don't know how much that scared him. You know. But he looked at me. And I looked at him, I said, I cannot tolerate this. My dad taught me you don't talk to a woman like that and you don't hit a woman like that. You don't do it. He looked at me and he went in the house. The woman went back in the house too. I'm thinking, okay, I just put everything on the line and she's going right back in. But I had to do what I had to do, you know, because what was happening in front of me was wrong. This same neighbor, today and I, we talk across the fence to each other. He's given me his phone number so that if he's away and I see something in his house, I can call him. He comes over once in a while and helps me. His daughters have swam in our pool. We have good talks all the time now. What changed? I could have easily said, you called the police and gotten away from him and had nothing to do with the rest of his life. Why do I care? I'm not perfect, people. I'm not. But why do I care? Because Jesus Christ says these people are worth hearing the gospel and they're worth seeing someone living out Christianity. So labor prompted by love for Christ and love for your fellow man. The last one is here, as you notice, it's endurance inspired by hope. Where are you going when you close your eyes in death? Where are you going? I have family members, I have friends and I have neighbors who have decided that there's nothing beyond the grave. If there is, it's some sort of la-la land in which all good people go to. And you've added something good to the universe. You've added something good to the cosmos, whatever it is. I've got people believe that. I got some people believe as soon as you die, that's it. The worms get to take over and that's it. You just go back and feed the soil, circle of life. Something else comes along. But I got a lot of friends and neighbors and people that believe that when we close our eyes in death, the next face that we will see will be Jesus Christ. We will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We will enter into the joy of our rest. We will cross over Jordan. We will be in the promised land. We will be in our land of Sabbath rest forever and ever and ever. We will walk the streets of gold. And I've got some sort of belief that I'll be able to dunk a basketball. Yeah, it sounds like it's got to even out sooner or later. Because I have hope, I endure. I have been laid off from my job. I've experienced the loss of 3 miscarriages. I have seen death come to family members and friends. I have gone through a lot of difficult times in my life, times in which I wanted to quit and hang it up. Why did I hang in there? What was it that motivated me to get going? It was endurance, because I have a hope in Jesus Christ. Some of you have been cheering me on every step of the way. Some of you have been encouraging me by the life that you have lived. I struggled with giving for a long time. John Argent, man, he just inspired me out of this world about giving. Step out. Give. Here was a man with, 6 kids, put them all through college, and he's out working and out giving, and people that, you know, I couldn't imagine. And I mean, I don't know his personal giving, but you could just tell it was happening. Matter of fact, they even reached the point, they took a look at their lunch break or their snack break, and instead of buying sodas, they started drinking water and took the soda money and started sending it to missionaries. Now, if that ain't inspiring, that causes you to step up to the plate and try your turn. Endurance. Other people along the way, working hard, trying their best to help in some way. Endurance. They don't quit. They keep putting one foot in front of the other. They keep putting their pressing on to the prize before them, like Paul says. There's no quit. As Jesus faced Jerusalem, his face was set. He knew the cross was waiting, but he knew he needed to do that job that needed to be done at Calvary for us. He endured. When you have hope, it causes you to press on. It causes you to work harder. It causes you to give your best. So you notice the Thessalonica church's report? Paul says, you've got work that's been produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great report. I hope our church has a similar report, and I hope your personal lives and my personal life can also have that same type of report as it's relayed to God by either our guardian angels or somewhere or another. God knows that we are doing the job we've been called to do. Ask yourself, am I working? Is my faith causing me to work? Is my love causing me to labor for Christ? And is my hope allowing me to press on? Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever terms you want to use, I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers, but you haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.